Somebody asked this morning, they were shocked. Normally, I preach about one or two verses for an hour or two. And they said, man, he covered a lot of verses in just one message. I'm covering the whole book tonight, so I hope you brought your supper. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Devarim. Oh, we'll get to that later. As pastor always starts out these studies with a little bit on the lighter side, having people identify things and ask them and questions and stuff. And he asked me if I was going to do that, and I said, well, sure. You know, and so I shot a few questions back and forth to him, you know, and he wasn't excited. I mean, you know. My question was like, does John Ramsey accept credit cards on his website? By the way, he does. But he didn't like that. So I figured I'd stick with Deuteronomy. In chapter 14, there's several different things about food and things that he talks about, wildlife and all of that. So I thought I'd just see how much we know. What's a pygarg? Pygarg. P-Y-G-A-R-G. I know that because I have spell check. Anybody? Nobody knows what pygarg is. We read these all the time, and we never stop to go back and look and find out what it is. Pygarg is like a gazelle or an impala. Now the question is, can you eat it? Anybody got an idea? Yes, you can eat that. Just one of those same verses that asks what a kite is. Any of you kids know what a kite is? It's not that thing that you fly, you know, with string and all of that. A kite is a falcon. Can you eat it? No. Cannot eat one of the kites. In verse 13, it talks about a gleed. Anybody know what a gleed is? A gleed. That's a type of hawk. It's similar to a buzzard. Can you eat that? No, you better not. They say it doesn't taste good. How about a chamois? We use them on our cars, right? But how about a chamois? What's a chamois? It's all in Deuteronomy. A chamois. It's a type of antelope. It's like a wild goat or an ibex, that type of thing. Can you eat that? Sure. Take me hunting with you. We'll probably not eat one because we won't get one. But how about a cormorant? A cormorant or a cormorant, however you want to pronounce it. That's a plunging bird. It's a black diving bird. Plunges down in the water and gets the fish and everything. Can you eat that? No. Now, when you think of all this stuff that he talks about here in Deuteronomy, what's the purpose of these dietary laws? Are those things that he says for Israel not to eat, is that because he really likes Israel better and he wants them to be in better health than everybody else? No. How do I know that? Because what he says in verse 21 here, it says, thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gate, that he may eat it, or that thou may sell it to an alien. So if there's a Mexican around, we can sell that to them, or Guatemala, whoever, wherever they're from. The dietary laws are not there because something is good or bad. They're not there because God loved Israel more, because he says to go ahead and have the other people eat them. The dietary laws there are simply discipline and separation. How many of you ever took algebra? How many of you have used algebra in your daily life? Why do they have us take it? Discipline. You learn discipline. Many of these things that God had the Israel do that other countries and nations did not do was simply because he was trying to get them to be disciplined and separate from the rest of the world. Every time they ate, they recognized the fact that we are to be separate from the world. That's the whole purpose in the dietary laws. It's not because it's bad, good or bad, because he says, give it to the other people, let them eat it. And he's not going to tell us to do something that's not good for us. So even when you think through Deuteronomy and some of these rules as far as what we eat, what we don't eat, what the Jews eat, what they don't, it has nothing to do with all of that, what's good or what's bad. It happens to do with separation and discipline. Discipline in our lives. By the way, parents, some of the things that you do for your children, they just need to do it because it disciplines them. My children, when they'd ask me, could we go play with these kids over here? And I'd say no. Had nothing, no problem with the kids, nothing with the game or whatever they was playing, but I'd just tell them no. Because I wanted to see, are they going to be disciplined enough to listen to what I'm saying and just obey me with the right attitude? And when I saw maybe after a while that they had responded properly, I'd say, well, why don't you go play with those kids? Because I know if they're not going to obey Dad now and they're not going to accept my decisions now, they're not going to obey me when they're out there playing with kids. And you see God doing this many times with the people, especially in the wilderness and things like this. So has everybody got one of the sheets? Anybody need a sheet? Okay. I'm going to try to go by the sheet as much as I possibly can. I'll probably not tell you that Moses is a leader of Israel. You kind of know that already by now. And that Joshua is the other main character. There's not really any other main characters in the book of Deuteronomy. But as we get into this, it's going to be very interesting. It really opened my eyes to a lot of things that I just was not aware of. For example, not only is it the fifth book of the Pentateuch, but Moses, as he addresses that nation of Israel, is preparing them simply to enter into the promised land. That's why he said Deuteronomy 1:1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness. Now, he just used the name of the book. And not one time did you see Deuteronomy in verse number 1. Deuteronomy means second law. That's what the name Deuteronomy means, okay? It comes from an incorrect translation of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Bible. And it comes from chapter 17 and verse 18, which says, copy of this law. Okay? So the term in the Septuagint is copy of this law. And that's what Moses was giving. He never gave a second law, but they tagged it Deuteronomy, which means second law. But in the Hebrew Bible, they never have the word Deuteronomy. The name of the fifth book in the Hebrew Bible is not Deuteronomy. The name of the book is Devarim, D-E-V-A-R-I-M. And the term Devarim means these are the words. It's the first two words written in Hebrew in verse number 1, where he says, these be the words. So right off the bat, I begin to question things and say, wow, I didn't know as much as I thought I did. and how man puts things. It's just like Acts of the Apostles. Do you know there's only about two apostles mentioned in the book of Acts? It's not the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. How he starts the church, how he works in the hearts of lost people, how he works in the hearts of saved people and all of the things. It's all the Acts of the Holy Spirit, it's not the Acts of the Apostles. So as we learn these things, we begin to look at the book just a little bit different and questioning. Deuteronomy is the explanation. It's not a second law. It is the explanation of or about the law. Notice in Deuteronomy 31, verse 24, it says, "And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the sight of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee." Moses copied many of the things out of the other books. He's taken from Leviticus, he's taken from these other books in Genesis, and brought them in, and he restates them, he copies them, but then he gives explanation of what's going on. And when he finished this, he says, "I want you to take a copy of this book and put it," notice, he says, "take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant." Not in the Ark of the Covenant. That's where the Ten Commandments were. That's where these other things were. But he says, "I want you to put this on the side of that Ark." Now, it took him a few weeks before they went into Canaan to write this. So this is the time period when he writes it. God is the one that is the author here, but he uses Moses to pen it down. And so they're ready to enter into Canaan. The few weeks before, while they're by the River Jordan, he's giving these messages. There, some people say there's four messages. I find three, and most of the people say there's just three messages. Can you imagine having someone out in the middle of the hot desert, You don't have your water jug or your coffee or anything like that, and you're standing out there in the desert listening to Moses preach three sermons of the entire length of Deuteronomy. This is what he's done. And they're sermons, basically, that he's preached, and he reiterates all of these things. So as he finishes this, he says, "I want you to put a copy of this in the Ark." And this began to show me and answer some questions that I've had for years. What was the book of Deuteronomy in the side of the Ark? They would put it on the side, not in it. And as we go back to Manasseh's reign, and when he desecrated the temple, many things and many books were destroyed. They destroyed the temple, all of these things. And years later, Josiah's the king and he starts having them do renovations, they find a book of the law. I believe, and many of the commentators believe, that this is the book that they found. And the reason for that is because as they go through and they read this, it scares them to death. Because as you will find out, it's all about obedience. That's the theme of the book, obedience. He says, if you obey, blessings. If you disobey, cursings. And as Josiah, as they read this to Josiah, it scares him to death because they have not been obeying. And so I believe that it was the book of Deuteronomy that they found, and it's really just interesting. When you start putting some of these things in place, you realize why. Because it was just a book outside of the ark. And no doubt they have hid that in this time period when they're desecrating the temple and all this, and that would be the book that they found. Again, the author's God through Moses in chapter 1, verse 3, Moses spake unto the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him. It's interesting that the New Testament writers quote from Deuteronomy more than any other of the Old Testament books. 80 times they quote in the New Testament from the book of Deuteronomy. You come to Deuteronomy chapter 32 from verse number 48 all the way through chapter 34, and that was added after Moses. Moses didn't write this. Why? Because Moses went up on the mountain and died. So this had to be added to it. Many of the commentators and authors believe that Joshua probably dictated this. But it's like an obituary of a great man, which Moses was. And they're telling the story how he goes up and he dies and God buries him and where they buried him. I mean, you'd have to be under the inspiration of God to know this and to do this. So Moses gathers Israel around him for the last time, and he delivers this farewell address in three different, basically, sermons. And at that point, he installs Joshua as the next leader. This is one of the things that I think that pastors in America, where they mess up, they try to hold on to being the pastor long after they should have stepped down, and they end up ruining their church. And they have nobody to take, no successor to take over. On a mission field, that's one of the first things you do. You start training a man to take over for you. So that if something happens, if I get kicked out of the country or war breaks out and we have to leave or something like that, you have a man ready to take over. And when somebody, a pastor or something, gets too old or something, he needs to step down and let these other people take over. And this is what happens here. Because it said Moses was still sharp. Even though he was 120 years old, he was still had all these faculties there. Deuteronomy includes several things other than the law that are not included in these other five books. And they're all pertinent to what we know of as very important things. For example, the centralized worship. He covers this in Deuteronomy 12 through 14. We're not going to be meeting over and over in different places. Maybe in Kadesh Barnea one time, maybe in some other place another time, because they had the tabernacle. The tabernacle was built so that they would go ahead and be able to pick it up, take it apart, move it, go to another place, set it up, go again. So they could worship in different places, although it was in the tabernacle. But God now says, through Moses, there's going to be a central place of worship. And that's why he's preparing them to go into Canaan. And so he covers this idea of central worship. Then number two, the kingship guidelines. I always thought that all of a sudden the Israel kind of rebelled against God and they rebelled against Moses, and they decided one day, we want a king. Remember that? God told them already that they was going to rebel, and God told them that they was going to have a king long before they ever decided we want a king. You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 17. God anticipates that Israel would want a king. And that's why at this point, he sets limits for kings. They're the king, your king. They hadn't even thought about a king. But he said, your king shall not multiply horses, They're not multiply wealth. They're not supposed to multiply wives. He sets limits on this. And the king must copy. He must write every day and copy and read God's word every day. You find that in chapter 18. All the way through here, there's so many different verses and everything. But then it talks about a future prophet. The other books do not cover this. But in Deuteronomy, he says there's going to rise up a prophet like unto Moses from the people, from the children of Israel here. And that future prophet is none other than Jesus Christ. None of the other books covered that. It also talks about the criteria for qualifying or testing the prophet's authenticity, whether they were actually a man of God or not. And none of the other books talk about these things. He sets down regulations for war. It talks about, he gives laws for conducting war, for offering peace, for exemptions from battle. Does anybody know what the exemptions from battle is? Anybody want to guess? Are you all asleep? If you build a house and it's new and you haven't lived in it yet, well, that's in verse number 5 in chapter 20, then you're exempt till you live in it a while. In verse number 6, if you planted a vineyard and haven't eaten of it, then you're exempt from going to war till it produces and you can eat some of it. Then if you're newly married, I imagine some of these guys would run out real fast and get a wife, amen. But the last one in verse number 8, if you're terrified, if you're a coward, you didn't have to go to war. But oh, the stigma, if you stayed home. All of these things, the regulation for war, the social justice, the welfare that is talked about here. He expounds on the protections for the poor, for foreigners, for the widows, for the orphans. You find that in chapter 14 and 15. And then the debt release in the sabbatical year. They had all of these things lined out to where they knew exactly what God expected in the land. Wasn't before that because they had no land. And number 6, the laws on witnesses and legal procedures. You know, we always say, well, but 2 or 3 witnesses, that didn't come into play until Moses gives it here in Deuteronomy. He sets down the legal procedures here as far as witnesses, the punishment for false witnesses, the clarification on the cities of refuge and all of what goes on there and who can go there and who can't. And procedures for justice. The city of refuge wasn't for the guilty. They would flee there, but then they would be brought before judge and jury and tried, and if found guilty, they would take them out and stone them. They wouldn't remain. Only those that were not guilty and acquitted, they would stay in the cities of refuge. So there's a lot of things here. The blessings and the cursings. In Deuteronomy 27 and 28, it details a whole list, a whole chapter on the blessings, another whole chapter on the cursings for disobedience. And then the instruction about the festivals and the tithing, and that comes into play as we get into when we see Christ in the book. But there's some interesting facts that I found as I was going through this. The passages Jesus used when he was being tempted out in the wilderness after 40 days and devil comes to him and tempts him, Jesus does not do what the charismatics do. Now, what do the charismatics do? Plead the blood. Anybody ever heard that? Plead the blood? Show that to me in the book. It's not there. It's not indicated in any way. That's something. What does that mean, plead blood? That's something man come up with. When Satan, or when Jesus is being tempted by Satan, he doesn't plead the blood. He quotes scripture. He gives him the word of God. That's where we're supposed to go, not into emotions and stuff like this. We're to go back to the word of God. And all three times that he rebukes and responds to Satan come from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8:3, chapter 6 and verse 13, and also verse number 16. He uses scripture. And you've got to know scripture before you can use it. That's why I love it. These kids come up here and memorizing scripture. I don't care if it's Jesus wept. I don't care if it's the 17th time they've said John 3:16. They're memorizing scripture, and it's getting in that mind and hopefully in the heart. The object or the theme of Deuteronomy was to teach one blessing, one lesson. Obedience. Obedience. Obey. From the very beginning all the way through the book, he comes back to obedience, obedience, obedience. The whole book is covered with obedience. When we've looked at several of the books, Genesis, the beginning, and Exodus, deliverance, and Leviticus was the instructions, and Numbers, the journeys. We come to Deuteronomy, which is obedience, and there's a difference between Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Some people say, well, they're about the same. No, they're not. Leviticus was given at Mount Sinai in anticipation of the wandering in the wilderness. But Deuteronomy was given in anticipation of settling in a permanent location in the land. And as you understand that, you begin to see some of the things what he says and how the difference and how they change. Leviticus and Deuteronomy are different. Leviticus was mainly for instructions of the priests. Deuteronomy is primarily for the instruction of the people. And that's why much of it is in more detail. Deuteronomy supplements or gives explanations on some of the things that have already been written down in these other Pentateuch books. In chapter 29 and verse number 6, I thought this was interesting. In chapter 29, verse 6, for 40 years, Israel never drank alcohol. Period. You look up chapter 29, verse 6. For 40 years, they never drank alcoholic beverage. Some of the special words that really caught my attention as I go through, I really like to get into these words. But this tells you a lot about the book itself. He says, take heed 10 times. Trying to get our attention, right? He said, hear 50 times. He said, do, keep, and observe 117 times in Deuteronomy. Obey 10 times. Forget not 5 different times. Every one of them are reminders. He said, listen to what's been said. Listen to what's been given. Listen to what's been taught. Hear this. Don't forget this. He's trying to remind them before he sends them over into the promised land. Now, there's 4 main chapters that I want to draw your attention to. There's no way that I can go through the whole book. I would love to. That's a fun thing, but it'd take us till next Christmas. Chapter 4, why did he put them in Canaan? Why didn't he put them down there in the desert? Why didn't he put them down there in Edom? Why didn't he put them down by Sinai? Why didn't he leave them there? Why did he put them in Canaan? And there's 2 fancy words. You might have heard me teach on some of this before. Now think with me. In Deuteronomy, 187 times he mentions land. 187 times he mentions land. Land is important. How many of you have ever used the verse, you know, he's going to heal your land? How many of you got your land healed? That promise isn't to us. That was a promise to Israel. Now, the principles we can learn from, But that promise was given to Israel. And that's why he said he will heal their land. 187 times. You have to, and this, I hope it doesn't confuse you. I hope it really gets you understanding the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. Why God put Israel in Canaan and not someplace else. It's the word centripetal. That's a fancy term. The term centripetal means to look in. Okay? He put Israel in such a strategic place that anyone going from down in Egypt or these other countries or anything had to come through Israel. Anybody coming from Syria and all of the other places up north, they had to come through Israel. And that's why he says, as they come in to Israel, they're going to be associated with the worship. They're going to see these things. And that's why chapter 4, he says, they will say. Now, this is not Israel going out witnessing. They were never told to go out to witness. They were told to go into the land and live by the commandments God gave them. And people coming in and through will see there's no God like this God. There's no law like this law. There's no people like this people. That's why the dietary laws, they're different than the rest of the people. So centripetal means to look in, and that's what God had them doing. They had to look in because that was the center of focus. You just don't go around Israel. In the New Testament, the difference is when God gives us the command, he says, go ye into all the world. That's centrifugal. You go out. They were doing what they were supposed to do. That's why God said you live on the Sabbath day. You set it aside as holy. There's nobody else doing this. There's no other nation doing this. There's no God that requires this. All that God was showing himself to the world by centripetal, by everyone looking in. And the verse, I think it starts in verse number 5-8 or something like that, that speaks to that particular subject. That land is extremely important. It belongs to Israel, not to the Palestinians or anybody else. This reminds them what God has done. All of these things. Now, after they get there, or after they get to Mount Sinai, God gives them these commands. But just within a few days, they have forgot who God is. And they make the golden calf. But here in Deuteronomy, he reminds them, yes, you did this. And 3,000 Israelites died as a result of what? Disobedience. He says, if you disobey, you'll be cursed. If you obey, you'll be blessed. In chapter 6, the Shema. Look in chapter 6. It's very familiar with it. It's called the Shema. And we all know it. The Lord our God is one Lord. You know that whole passage there. Look in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Sounds like Book of Mark, doesn't it? This is where it comes from, that quote from Deuteronomy. And that applies to us here. He says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou sittest down, or liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, this whole thing here, the Shema, he says to teach these things to your children. How are we doing? I challenge you to go home tonight and ask your children to write down the Ten Commandments. Try that yourself. What are the Ten Commandments? And what do they teach? See, we don't sit down with our kids and actually teach them. We assume they know. That's like me assuming that you know. We have to teach these things, and in so teaching, we learn them. Learn these Ten Commandments. How do they apply to you? How do they apply in our lives? That chapter 6 is very, very important. In chapter 28, where he lists the blessings of obeying this law as well as the consequences, the curses of disobeying it. Those two chapters, one of the first messages I heard over in Africa was a message on these two chapters. And boy, it shook me. And I began to understand why God did certain things, and exactly what God said, exactly what he promised took place. As Israel obeyed, God defeated their enemies, God blessed them, they multiplied, everything was a blessing. But when they disobeyed God and they started going their own way, what happened? God cursed them, and the enemies come in and not only inflict pain on them, they take them out of the land. God said, if you're not going to behave yourself in my land, you're going home. You're getting out of here. So over and over, this blessings and cursing because of obedience. And then in chapter 29, you have the second covenant. Now, a lot of people, they don't understand covenants, and I'm not a covenant theologian by any means. But there are three different covenants that Israel makes. And we'll see them as we go along here in the study. We know that this is a different covenant because in this chapter 29, in verse number 12, he says, this day, today, they're making a covenant that day. In verse 13 and verse 15, he says, today. He specifies this is what's supposed to take place here on this day. Now, in your notes there, the structure of the book, we'll just run through this fairly quick here. Remember the past from chapter 1 through chapter 4 and verse 43. Five times he gives a warning, don't forget. Don't forget, he's trying to remind them. Don't forget these things. Whenever you obey God, you're going to be blessed. Whenever you disobey God, you're going to be cursed. So therefore, in the future, obey. It's that simple. It's not rocket science. Commandments, letter B, commandments for the present from chapter 4, verse 44, all the way through chapter 26 and verse 19. Moses was instructing them how to live their daily life acceptable unto him in the land. In the land. Now we can draw principles from these things, but we're not going into the land. And some of these things applied to Israel, but does not apply to us. This was a reminder that the law was not just given to their fathers that died out in the wilderness. They made that covenant with God at Mount Sinai. But now he says, this law is to you too. And they would make a covenant there before they go over into Canaan. Then later on, they'll make another covenant. You know, it would not hurt that once we got saved, we made a covenant with God. But once we get saved, I think we need to renew those covenants once in a while. That's what's called revival. As we look at ourselves and look at our life and see our shortcomings, and we rededicate, we make that new covenant with God. We're fresh. It's not wrong to make new covenants. God did it three different times here with Israel. In chapter 4 through 11, he gives the basic commands that are that are reiterated that has been in some of these other books. There's a slight variation we notice in the fourth commandment. At Sinai, they were to keep the Sabbath, remembering creation. Okay? But now, here at the River Jordan, he tells them to remember and keep this command because they have been delivered from Egypt. It was first because of the creation, but now because of the deliverance. We keep Sunday remembering the resurrection and our deliverance from sin. That's why Sunday should be a special time. I love Sunday. I love to come to church. Not just because I'm a preacher, but ever since I got saved, you can't keep us out of the house of God. Why? Because we get to go and show God how much we love him and how much we appreciate what he's done. He's delivered me from sin. You might not have been a bad sinner. My wife was. And I want her in church rejoicing in the Lord. Amen. I was, and I thank God the way he delivered me, or I know where I'd be. In chapter 12 and verse 1 through 16, 22, the laws of worship and holy living are put down for us. In chapter 17 to chapter 26, the punishments, the specific punishments for specific sins are laid out for us. And it's interesting to read what the punishments and how God deals and what he thinks about sin. Then we come to letter C here, the things that affect the future. Things that affect the future from chapter 27 through chapter 30 and verse 20. Six tribes. Now remember this, how many of you remember, as you're reading this, God says, I want you to take six tribes, here's Mount Gerizim over here, over here, here's Mount Ebal, and he says, I want six of the tribes over here, and six of the tribes over here, and over here, I want you to rehearse all of the blessings, and over here, I want you to give all the curses. And I thought, why? What good is that? I mean, and as I got back through here and I began to understand what God was doing and that they were preparing to go in and seeing the different covenants, God began to show me a lot of stuff. The six tribes were to stand upon Mount Gerizim to declare blessings upon the people for obedience to this law, as he said in chapter 27. Then the other six tribes were to stand on Mount Ebal to declare curses upon the people for disobedience. What are they doing? The first covenant was made at Mount Sinai as he gave the law. The second covenant was made as they crossed over into Jordan. Now they begin to capture cities and all of this, and they come to this place, and God says, now I want you to get on Mount Gerizim and Ebal, and I want you to make a third covenant. Now that I have blessed you, now that I've given you the land, I want you to reiterate that covenant and establish that covenant again. And I think that's a good idea. I really do. The results of obeying this law, as well as the consequences for disobeying, are set out over and over all through the book. But it gives us a really bright picture of what Israel could have had if they would have obeyed. He tells them what would have happened if they would have obeyed. From those verses, we learned how blessed, how rich, how powerful a country that they would become if they just could have obeyed. Now, one key subject of Deuteronomy is these covenants. Seven times in chapter 29, he mentions the covenants. Moses' sermons were delivered to Israel as a reaffirmation. Remember these things. Don't forget these things. Hear what I'm saying. And he reaffirms these covenants that their fathers had made, and now what he's wanting them to make this covenant, and then later on, as God has blessed, to do it again. These covenants are so very powerful. Now, we, I think, should reaffirm our covenant with God. I really believe that. Now, I'm not going to ask you all to reaffirm your covenant with God and everything. We did this over in Africa. My grandkids asked me what they see this big rock. It was a rock about that big and about yay tall. And it's sitting on some concrete out in the yard in our church there at Imbarada. And they said, what in the world is that? Well, they grew up in a different era, just like these kids that are ready to go into the Canaan. I preached a message on the rocks are listening. And I took that big rock and we put it on a table, had to brace up the table, but we got it up there. And I preached a message on the rocks are listening. And basically from that point, I mean, the message hit neither here nor there, but and I asked them to basically reaffirm the covenant with God. And they would come up and they would place their hand on that rock because God says the rocks are listening several times. And they would reaffirm that covenant. And we took that rock, just like God said, only he made a pillar, and we took it out here and we put it there to where whenever they come in the gate, coming into the compound there at the church, they'd see that rock where they made that covenant. And that's what God did. He had them make these pillars of rocks. And the rocks, listen, the people were still responsible to choose and obey God, even though they might have done this or that, and they still have that responsibility. Every one of us has that responsibility to obey God, no matter what. But notice how long suffering, how gracious God is with Israel. And I know he whooped the fire out of them several times, and rightly so. But how long suffering and how gracious God was over and over throughout that. He said these 10 times, that is an expression of over and over and over and over and over. He said, these 10 times you rebelled against me. And so finally God got fed up. But over all that time, God was so long-suffering and so gracious to Israel, offering them hope, offering them forgiveness if they would just love and obey him. And that's what God does for us. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, how many times did he come and send somebody to us, or you hear a message and we rejected it, but finally the Spirit of God got a hold of our heart and we got saved. The parting words of Moses are found in chapter 31 to 34. He gives his final charge to the children of Israel, the testimony of the future rebellion in God's mind and response to rejection, and especially the rejection of the rock when Moses rejected him there. In chapter 33, he blesses each tribe and reminds them of the blessings awaiting them in the land. I sat there as I was studying this some time back, and I sat there and I thought of my children as Moses goes through the different tribes of Israel and pronouncing blessings. And I thought to myself, how blessed I am. Levi and his brothers killed, just massacred people. Others defiled even their father's wife. Others involved in wicked, wicked crimes. And I sit here in that chair and I thought, man, I could honestly pronounce blessings upon my children and not cursings. How could we pronounce blessings on our children? Read those blessings carefully, and it will surprise you, even amongst all that they did, all the failures that they made, Moses still blesses them and promises blessings if they will simply obey the Lord. Then in chapter 34, Moses' eulogy, he ascends to the mountain and dies. God buries him. But let's look at Christ in the book. We'll go very quickly here. In chapter 18 and verse 15, he talks about that prophet like Moses. That's Jesus. He's that prophet, the voice of God in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 and Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 to 2. Then you have the word. He speaks of the word of God there, John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was still the word all the way through. And it's interesting that's quoted also in Matthew chapter 4. It comes over from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. And verse number 2, Deuteronomy 8, the Lord led them. Now watch this. He said, the Lord thy God led thee. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. And he goes on and he identifies who the angel is. He says, for my name is in him. It was Jesus Christ. We find that in Exodus chapter 23. And then the curse, the death, the burial, and the cross. The Bible says his body shall not remain all night upon a tree. That's in Deuteronomy. And we know it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. Jesus bore our curse on the cross. You see it in Galatians chapter 3 and John chapter 19. There's a few other things that I did not put on your notes. You might want to write these down. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, the Passover. The Passover is all about Jesus Christ. Whether it's the unleavened bread, whether it's the lamb, the blood, the body, all of these things, it's all about Jesus Christ, and it's back there in Deuteronomy. The feasts, the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks is about the resurrection, the first fruits. And it's in chapter 16 as well. There's so much there about that. And then the rock. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 10:14, referring back to the Old Testament, he says, and Christ, and that rock was Christ. Even though when Moses, he goes to that rock and God says, strike it. And he did. And God blessed, water came out and fed them all. But then he goes back the next time and he says, speak to it. Why? Because he's already smitten it. He don't need to be smitten twice. He says, speak to it. But Moses, in his frustration and all of this, he goes ahead and strikes it again. God says, you went too far. We must learn to obey. And the consequences many times are severe. We think, oh, that's too severe. No, God don't make mistakes. Moses, that one thing, you messed up my picture. The picture that I'm trying to show people. Of myself, because I am that rock. Baptism, when people try to make that into going to heaven or some part of salvation, it's ridiculous. They ruin the picture of what God is doing. Now, as Christians, we need to look back to the important spiritual experiences, both good and bad, the victories, the defeats, the blessings, the punishment. We need to remember. Don't dwell on it, but we need to remember those things because it's easy to forget the Lord in our daily walk, just like Israel did. They start walking by themselves and without God, and the next thing you know, God's having the punishment. We must learn from these things. It's easy to forget the Lord. We always tell the kids when they come to Bible college, the easiest and the best place to get backslid on God is in Bible college. You say, there? Yeah, because the Bible just becomes a textbook, not God's word. You're in it every day. You're reading this. You're doing this. You're taking this. And before long, you're so far away from God, it's ridiculous. Be careful. What do the Ten Commandments mean to us? Do they apply to our life? I challenge you to go home and find out if your family could even write them down. And if then they could, what do they mean? How do they apply to their life? The options of believing and obeying, or disbelieving and being cursed, is still applicable to us today. And we need to learn from these things. God's law of blessings for obedience and punishment for disobedience still holds true. Deuteronomy is a tremendous, tremendous book, preparing God's people to go in to a land so he could bless them, and they lost it all. Exactly what God said happened. Father, help us. Help us to realize how every book in this Bible has to do with Jesus Christ, and how you are working in the lives of your people about sin and about obedience. Lord, as we look at Deuteronomy, it's just not a bunch of stories, but it really sheds light on your mind and your heart. Help us to take a good, strong look at it and read it with an open heart. And Lord, that you might change our lives and bring us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand just quickly? I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know where you're at. I know these are just overviews, as my wife said, a snapshot. I've never had a snapshot like this. Boy, that is, there's so much there and so much that we have to pass over because there's so much. Go back and read the book of Deuteronomy. When I was at the VA the other day, I had some time, and I just took my phone, and I just read Deuteronomy. It was tremendous. As you begin to understand that these are the words of God, and he's preparing a people for blessing, and God's preparing us for blessing. Maybe God's spoken to your heart. Maybe you're not even saved. I don't know. Well, why don't you come tonight and let God do something in your heart? As the pianist just begins to play, let God do something. It's been a good day in the house of the Lord. We've been in God's Word. A lot of different things have been talked about in Sunday school and the personal relationships with Jesus Christ and obedience and cursings and all of the different things. Are we ready to meet him? He's coming. We don't know when, but he's coming soon. Are we ready? Are you saved? If we're obedient, we can expect blessings. If we're not obedient, all we can expect is the judgment of God. Has God spoken to your heart? Would you let him work in your life?